If you're still finishing up communion time, you can take a moment. I just want to read a few verses for you as we begin. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If you're new here at Revival, that's what kind of church this is. It's a church that believes we worship and we walk in the spirit and truth. First Timothy 2. Pray for those in authority. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I just want to take a moment just to pray for what happened yesterday. Let's pray. Father God, we pray in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who died for our sins, so that we can be restored in relationship with you, Father. Jesus, we come now and we pray on behalf of everyone who was affected yesterday. For President Trump, for his family, for everyone involved, for the families of those who were affected in every different way. We just ask that you would come in and just reveal yourself to every person. Every person involved in what happened yesterday, you look at them and you see a son and a daughter. Jesus, I just ask right now that all division, all politics, everything would just be set to the side, and that people would remember that everyone involved is a son and a daughter, and the battle is not against flesh and blood. You told us that. Jesus, we just pray more and more that you would be made known in our world. That those who are far from you would draw near to you. They would just see your hand moving and working in all things. Holy Spirit, please just come right now and lead us in this moment. We just humble ourselves at your feet. I just pray that all pride would leave. All the walls we've built up, that they would just be torn down in this moment. that we would just look to you as Father, as provider, as Savior. Jesus, you're worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want my notes today, you can get my notes. Text REV notes, all one word, to 94,000. You can see everything I'm looking at right here, minus a few last minute additions. You know, sometimes things just hit me while we're worshiping. This is one of them, Hebrews 3:12. I don't have this one, but if you've got your Bible, you can open up there. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief, doubt, it's tied, it's connected to evil. Be aware of that. And this isn't to condemn or shame, but sometimes we celebrate doubt and skepticism in our world, and we think, oh, it's a good thing. It's a good thing if you'll dig deeper with the Lord, because the more you dig deeper with him, the more you are strengthened and built up in your faith, and the more doubt begins to leave. Unbelief begins to leave. So if you'll just turn to him and his word, if you'll honor him as God, and if you'll honor his word as his authority in this world, I'm telling you, he's going to build you up and he's going to strengthen you in a way that you didn't think was possible. And he will take you from a place of doubt and unbelief to a place of faith, to a place of strength, to a place that you didn't think you could walk in. But that means you make a choice to honor him, to honor his word as authority in your life. To say, I'm not just going to pick and choose the parts that I like, the pieces that I agree with. No. I believe that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that I've been created for. He's created you for good works. How do you do these good works? You got to get prepared. You got to get in his word. You got to walk in the truth and spirit. Go back to John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. They go hand in hand. They go together. Genesis 37, verse 18. We're in this series called The Pit. We're looking at a young man who was thrown into a pit. In fact, if you would, if you're in your Bible or your Bible app, you can even scroll back a little bit. I just want to look at a little bit of the beginning of the story. 37 verse 1. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended to his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Some people would say he's a snitch. I would say that's integrity. There's moments where you have a decision to make. Are you going to just blend in and do what's comfortable, or are you going to do what's right and walk in integrity when nobody else is? When everyone else around you is pressuring you to just blend in and walk the way they're walking, it's a lot easier to just conform, to compromise. But Joseph wouldn't compromise. In fact, he calls it out in his brothers' lives. He sees something that doesn't belong, and he goes and he reports it to his father. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that, he asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the flock at Shechem. Get ready and I will send you to them. I'm ready to go, Joseph replied. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. Then come back and bring me a report. So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. What are you looking for, he asked. I'm looking for my brothers, Joseph replied. Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep? Yes, the man told him. They had moved on from here, but I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers, verse 18, saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. It's a pit. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. There was an empty cistern. They said, we could throw him into one of these cisterns. It's a well. There's water. There's many. Some of them had water. Reuben, what's he see? He sees one with no water. Why should we shed blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off his beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'll have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. There's so many moments where we think the pit that we're in, we think it's this terrible thing. But the pit was actually protection for Joseph. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to shed blood. But then all of a sudden, one of the brothers says, actually, let's just throw him in this pit over here. And so some of us, we get into the pit and we think this is terrible. This is the worst thing ever. Begin to ask yourself, God, what are you protecting me from in this season? Sometimes the pit is there for our protection. And what you're going for, what you're going through in that season, he's going to bring you out of it. So just keep your eyes on him. What did Joseph had while he was in the pit? They took everything from him. They took his robe. They took everything that his father had given him. They humiliated him. They humbled him to the lowest place. And then they buried him beneath the ground. They put him in a pit. Everything he had, everything that was connected to his identity, he had nothing left. All he had was the promise of God. Because he knew God had given him a dream. In fact, he hadn't just given him one dream, he'd given him two dreams. And so even when you're in the pit, hold on to the promises of God. That's what you can hold on to in the pit, his word. Remember what his word says, what he says about you, what he declares about you, that you're chosen, that you're loved. And so even in the pit of despair, you know that he is still with you. And that's why we hide God's word in our hearts. Because someday you're going to be in a pit and you're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like you don't want to go on anymore. But remember to hide his word in your heart. So when you get to that place of darkness, when you're thrown down, when it seems like everyone around you has turned their backs on you, those closest to you, your own family, have turned their back and thrown you into this pit, remember, he's still with you. Hold on to the promises in the pit and keep your eyes on the spiritual and not the natural. Because if you'll keep your eyes on the spiritual and not the natural, that will help you look at every pit as protection. You can begin to see, oh, what is God protecting me from in this season? Well, he just spared me from death so he could preserve me in the pit. And now all of a sudden, instead of being killed that day, he's being sold into slavery. And you can still look at that and be like, man, that's a bad thing. It's better than being dead. And God is preserving his plans through the pit. And so what you're going through, what you're experiencing in that pit season, he is preserving something and protecting you from something. And so begin to look and ask him for spiritual eyes to see what he's doing, to show you his plans so that you can stay faithful even in the pit and not let go of his promises. Hide God's word in your heart. That pit, that cistern, what was it meant to hold? It was meant to hold water. He was thrown in the only one with no water. John 4, 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Even in a dry well, there was still water with Joseph. Do you see that? Do you see that? Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. The Word come down and made flesh. The Word was in Joseph's heart. God had given him a Word. And so even in a dry well, there was still water. There was living water running. Hold on to his Word. Hold on to his promises. Write them down. Put them everywhere you can. Hang them on your bathroom mirror. Put them in your car. Put them on your phone. Just look at the promises of God and hold on to his word. Begin to memorize it and hold on to it so that when you're in the pit, you can turn back to the living water, because that's what it is. It's living water and it's flowing in you. Let him flow. It says in his word, it says his word is as sweet as honey. It's as sweet as honey. What happens to honey when it begins to lose some of the moisture, when it begins to lose some of the water? Do you guys know? Crystallizes. That's what happens. It begins to crystallize. It becomes hard. Some of us, we've got so much of the word in our lives and buried in our hearts, but we got little to none of the spirit. And so what's happening? The word is getting hard and crystallizing within you, and he's not flowing and moving and he's not speaking. I'm telling you, he wants to speak today. He wants you to flow with living water. And all of a sudden, the honey, it's not crystallized anymore. Because once the honey, that crystallized honey, once it gets wet again with the water, what happens? It begins to flow like it was meant to. He wants to, oh, that's good, right? That's so good. He wants to flow in your life. Let him flow. You need spirit and truth. There's some of you, you just heard that and it went right over you. It's religion. It's what the Pharisees did. They knew the word. They knew the word forward and backward, but they didn't recognize the Spirit. He was right there walking among them. They didn't recognize God in the flesh, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ walking among them. They had crystallized honey. It had stopped moving. It had stopped flowing. But I'm telling you, Jesus came so it could flow again. And then what did he do? He left. And he said, it's better that I leave so who can come? The comforter, the teacher, the living water. So you can have living water flowing. So that way when you're eating the honey of God's word, all of a sudden it's beginning to flow and it's living and active and he's bubbling up inside of you and he's speaking living and active words to you. And it's not dry, crystallized honey anymore. No, no, no. It's flowing and it's good and it's sweet and it's useful and it's flowing out of your life. People see that. People want that. I got to skip down here. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 57. This is when Jesus is in his hometown. And it says this, and they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. He was walking right there among them, but they were so offended and they refused to believe him. Jesus is walking right here, like right here among us right now. It says where two or more are gathered, he is there in the midst of them. He's here in the room, but some of us, we've got so much pride built up. There's so many walls. And some of us, the honey, we've been eating the honey all of our lives, and we think, oh, we know it forward and backward. And we've just put ourselves up here. But I'm telling you, we're missing out on what he has for us. Because we're too offended by the move of the Spirit. And we're all truth and no spirit. All truth, no spirit, we dry up. All spirit, no truth, we blow up. But spirit and truth together, it's the most beautiful thing. It's what Jesus intended for us. We need both. Just let some of that pride, just ask Jesus. If that's you right now, if you're saying that's not me, it's you, just so you know. And just begin to say, just, Lord, if I'm prideful, show me. Just ask him. You don't have to say it out loud, but you can if you want. But just begin to ask him. Just pray to him. Just say, Jesus, just if there's pride in me, break it off me. If there's contempt in me, break it off me. If there's offense in me, break it off me, Jesus. Humble me. Let me come in low so that you can lift me up. Because what did Jesus say? What did he tell them when they were at the dinner? He said, you can come in and sit at the place of honor right off the bat. But what's going to happen? The host is going to come in and say, you don't belong there. Go to the end of the table. Go to the kids' table. But if you come in and if you sit at the kids' table, if that's your first move, if you come in humble, if you come in low, what's the host going to do? He's going to say, what are you doing down there? I want you at the place of honor. If you'll just come in low into the presence of Jesus, he will lift you up. He will raise you up. And there's a flow that he wants to go through your life. But if you continue to just place yourself above, if you continue to just place yourself in the place of honor, you're going to miss out on the flow that he wants for your life. You're going to miss out on the water. I think of his brothers, when they looked on at him, they had hate in their heart. They had hate. They had contempt. We see this in other times in Scripture. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Go to Numbers really quick. Numbers 14. Some of you are trying to follow along on those rev notes that I gave you, and you're like, wow, he is bouncy today. Yeah, we're bouncing today. Numbers 14. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, but before they enter the promised land, the Israelites, after they've left Egypt, they send 12 spies into the land. The 12 come back. Two of them say, we can go, we can take the land, it's ours, this is the promised land, God's with us, God's for us, we can't be stopped. And 10 of them come back and say, no, there's giants in the land. We're like ants compared to them. We're like bugs compared to them. They will crush us and kill us. They will destroy us. God gets frustrated because fear begins to grow. Unbelief begins to grow. What did he say about unbelief in Hebrews 3? It's evil. Verse 10, the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they ever believe me? Even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. We just have to look inward and ask ourselves, am I treating God with contempt? Do I honor him? Do I honor his word? Do I take him at his word? Do I really believe what his word says and what he's saying to me, what he's speaking into my life? Contempt is withholding honor. If you're taking notes today, write that down. If you're not sure what contempt is, it just means you're withholding honor. Honor's the key. Honor is the key. If we would just honor his word, if we would just honor Jesus, if we would honor the Holy Spirit, if we would honor his presence when we come into any room that we walk into, if we would just honor him, we would begin to see how he opens the doors. I've talked a little bit about this before. In the Hebrew, in the ancient language, basically what they were doing, every letter was a picture. And so the words that they would form, they were formed of pictures. And so they call it a word picture. And so the word picture for honor, it literally means this. It means it opens the inside door. Honor gives you access. If you'll just honor Jesus, if you'll just take him at his word, it will open the door. Every door that's felt like it's closed, every door that's felt like it's shut, that it's been slammed in your face, if you would just begin to honor him, you'll see he will open the door. You get access inside to the Holy of Holies now. When you honor him, when you make him Lord of your life, he gives you access to his presence. You become a tabernacle. You become a temple of his Holy Spirit living within you. Honor opens the door. Contempt closes the door. Contempt shuts off access. Contempt, it shut the door for every Israelite minus two to walk into the promised land. Contempt will close the door. Unbelief will close the door. That entire generation, what was that generation worried about? They said, oh, no. If we go into the promised land, our sons and daughters will be killed, we'll be killed. The giants will kill us. These other nations, they'll rule over us. They'll make our sons and daughters slaves. The fear of that generation for their children, what they would experience, it became the outcome for their own lives. Some of us, we're making decisions right now based on the fears that the enemy has whispered into our ear about what could happen to your sons, to your daughters, to this next generation coming up. And now because of that, the outcome, it's falling onto your shoulders. We don't walk by fear. As we learn how to discern spirits, we know that fear does not come from the Holy Spirit. No, fear comes from the enemy. And he's always whispering lies because he wants that door of God's promises shut on our lives. He doesn't want us to have access to everything that God wants you to have access to. You have access to the throne room. But fear will shut the door. Contempt will shut that door. But if we'll begin to honor him, it will open the door. It will give us access into places, into rooms that we never even thought possible. Contempt, dishonor, it shut the door for the Israelites. All of that generation, minus two, Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that came back and said, no, God is with us and we can take the land. He's with us. They were the only two of that generation that were allowed to lead the next generation in to what God had promised. That's what honor is. Honor will set you apart from millions. It will set you apart from the rest of the world because you refuse to compromise. You refuse to bow down to fear. You refuse to blend in. No. Honor will set you apart because you honor God over the world. You honor God over what man says. That's my prayer for this church, for this house, that we would just be a church that is set apart because we honor God at his word over everything that the world says, that we don't want to blend in, that we don't want to compromise. We just want to live and walk by his word and by his spirit. There's no compromise in God's house. Numbers 14, verse 23. This is the Lord speaking. He says, they will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different, it says this in the NLT. It says attitude, but really the word in the Hebrew is spirit. My servant Caleb has a different spirit than the others have. They were walking by a spirit of fear. This church, we walk by a different spirit than the rest of the world. We walk by the Holy Spirit. We listen to his voice. We sit in his presence and we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now turn around and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites, Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Honor will open the door. Honor will set you apart. When you honor God, even when you're in the pit, you know that he can pull you out whenever he's ready, whenever his timing is right. Pride will put you in a pit. And pride will keep you in a pit. Some of us, we keep fighting off the hand of God because we just want to do it on our own. And we're in a pit that we weren't supposed to stay in. God's been trying to lift us up to raise us out of that. If that's you today, if that's a word for you, just know, just humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm ready. Just pull me out. I just come humbly to you. God, I honor you. Pull me out of this pit. The last thing I want to close with, worship team, you can come up as we get ready to close. There's an anointing that takes place in the pit. If you'll humble yourself, even in the pit, even in the darkness, there's an anointing that will take place. There's an anointing on your life. The Holy Spirit wants to use your life to bring Jesus glory. That's what he does. Will you submit and listen to the Holy Spirit today? Will you honor him when he tells you to move? Will you honor him when he tells you to go? Will you honor him when he tells you to speak? That word picture in the Hebrew for anoint. There's so many times where the Bible talks about the anointing. David, when he was a shepherd, the prophet Samuel came and he anointed his head with oil. There's an anointing that takes place. That word picture in the Hebrew, it literally means water of humility. Will you humble yourself and receive the anointing? Will you humble yourself and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening"? Will you begin to walk in obedience to his voice? Because he will raise you up out of the pit. And the pit will become the place of your anointing. And the authority you walk in, it will come from the water of the pit. It will come from his presence that was with you and guiding you through the darkness. I can look back on the darkest points of my life. I can look back on the pits of my life and I can see how Jesus was moving and speaking. I can see when he came into the room and when he met me in the pit, when I opened up his word and I said, "God, speak, your ways are better than mine." I remember that darkness when I was sitting there in the room and I didn't know what to do. I thought my life was over. And I opened up his word and I said, "Speak, Lord. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do from here." And I opened up the 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the desires of his heart, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." I wasn't doing his will, I was doing mine. I wasn't walking in his ways, I was walking in mine. And I just had to bow down in that moment and humble myself. And in that pit of darkness, he anointed me and he called me and he said, "Now you can serve me. Now you can serve my kingdom." I wasn't equipped to do what I wanted to do. He equipped me. I wasn't prepared for what I wanted to do with my life. He prepared me. That's what the pit does. It prepares you. It anoints you. It protects you. That moment of darkness, it protected me from myself and the desires of my heart. And he taught me to seek his desires. He showed me his desires for my life. And I began to submit myself and walk in humility. And when you walk in humility, it breaks down every wall. And it opens doors that could never be open if you'll choose to honor him today. Will you stand up and honor him? Will you just stand up and honor him? He's in the room. If you haven't invited him in yet, this is a moment you can do that. If you've never given your life to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want you to have all of me," you can come forward. You can find somebody up here on the ministry team. We'll pray with you. We'll walk you through that into receiving Jesus into your heart today. Yeah, he just loves you. He's just looking at you and he's saying, "You're a son. You're my daughter. Step into everything I have for you today."